Well, I don't think that we can belabor it, so he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Okay. We are going to be this morning in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Amen. The passage that we just read does not seem like the type of passage that we would normally look at on an Easter Sunday, and yet there is an event in the scripture that we just read that is at the very heart of God's plan. You see, the disciples were finding out, much like the Samaritan woman at the well, that Jesus was not merely a man. He was not just a teacher, not just a prophet, but the God-man, God incarnate, here on earth. Prior to getting into the boat, they did not understand about the loaves that had just been fed to the 5,000, nor the message that went along with it. It is only after getting out on the sea and when the storm comes up and seeing him, Christ, walking across the water to them, calming the storm, that the light goes on and they realize that this is the Messiah. And they marvel at that he is indeed the Christ. Prior to this, their hearts had been hardened to that. Now you may be saying, that is all well and good, but what does this have to do with Resurrection Sunday? Everything. Satan and the Pharisees thought that by killing Christ on the cross, it would stop his ministry and put an end to what they saw as a direct threat to their power and their authority. In actuality, it was God's plan all along. The death of Christ on the cross to save all that God the Father would draw to him. And without the disciples knowing Christ, learning from him, living with him those years, and carrying the gospel from the cross, there would be no salvation. It would have ended there with them, and there would also be no New Testament. If those who were with him did not believe and carry on from there, it is likely that we would not be here today celebrating Easter Sunday. Jesus took every step on earth, whether on land or on the water, in the shadow of the cross. His death on the cross, burial, and resurrection is the single greatest monumental and pivotal event in human history.
Amen.
This is what we are here celebrating today. Those who brought it about thought it would be the end, but it was merely a turning point. Jesus, who is God, came to earth, lived among us a sinless life, went to the cross after preaching the kingdom of heaven and doing the will of God the Father. He went willingly to the cross, which was the punishment that we deserved, not him. He gave up his spirit and died, was buried, and 3 days later rose again in victory, so that salvation would be available to all those who would believe. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that died for us. Amen. The disciples carried on the gospel from there. They wrote the New Testament after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus had been preparing them for that since before he chose them. It is my hope that as we look at this passage this morning, whether we know Jesus or not, that we come away with something to think about. For those who are saved, that we look at this passage with fresh eyes and see something we may not have thought about before in regards to Jesus. His time here on earth, his sacrifice on the cross, and resurrection. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, I would pray that this may be the day of salvation for you. That something in God's message speaks to your heart and compels you to action. If that is you, if you have questions, please come and talk to either myself, to Pastor Jay, to one of the deacons after the service, and we would be happy to answer any questions you may have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you on this Easter Sunday with your word open. I pray that it speaks to us this morning, Father. The act of sending your one Son, whom you loved, to this earth to live, to suffer, to bleed, to die, to be broken on the cross, to be buried, and then to rise again victorious is not a love that we possess, but that it is your love towards us in doing that for us so that we would have the opportunity to have a relationship with you, that his righteousness would be imputed upon us. Help us this morning, Father. We give you all the honor and the glory and the praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just prior to the passage that we're looking at in Mark, we find Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the message that went along with that miracle was the gospel. The people gorged themselves on the fish and the bread, and many returned on the following day, not to follow Jesus, not to listen to what he said, but for a free meal. Jesus goes into the synagogue and delivers to them not a meal that morning, but a sermon. A message about the true bread of life that he is providing. An account of that sermon that Christ offered to the multitude can be found in the book of John, chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. And I would encourage us all to read through that account at the first available opportunity. It is an amazing sermon anytime, but it really strikes at the core of what we are doing today. It is an amazing sermon. Yet as amazing as it was, there were many there that day who heard it and did not believe, who had seen the feeding of the 5,000 the day before, had come for the meal the next day, had listened to the sermon, but they missed out on the blessing of eternal life that was being offered. And they eventually would die having missed out on the indescribable blessing of salvation and eternal life with God. We may be surprised to learn that even though they had witnessed many miracles performed through Christ, his own disciples also did not understand at this time that Christ had fed the multitudes. Their hearts were hardened to the fact of who God was among them, who Jesus was. They had witnessed the miracles. They had learned at his feet. They had lived with him, seen that he was without sin, and yet they did not believe. God turns on the light. God is the one who saves us. So we're going to be in Mark, and we're going to look at the evening after the 5,000 were fed and the events surrounding the disciples and their move from unbelief to belief. The reason why Mark is one of my favorite gospels is because it focuses exclusively on Christ during his adult life, his teachings, and his ministry. Mark starts out the book with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And his focus upon our Savior does not waver. The apostles, with the exception of Judas, who played his own role in the plan, the other apostles would come to believe in Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah. But up until the evening after the feeding of the 5,000, they truly did not understand. We're going to look at how Jesus interceded for his disciples and the protection that he offers from the much-deserved wrath of God to those who will believe and to those who believe. In order to be saved, God must intercede. He moves in our lives and gives us the faith to believe. As we go through this, we need to keep in our minds the fact that Jesus was doing this for his disciples. And if we are saved, he has done this for us. Jesus intercedes and he protects us, and that is why he went to the cross. While there were some in the multitudes who saw Jesus as nothing more than a free meal, there were some who saw him as a prophet. We know that from the account in John. However, his own disciples who had followed him as a rabbi, learned from him, lived with him, seen his miracles, their hearts were hardened at this point. They followed him. They had never known anyone else like him. They still did not believe that he was God's own son and the answer to man's sin. It reminds us of times when we have witnessed a very clear presentation of the gospel, and yet the person hearing, at least at that time, does not become saved. Here in this account, we have God himself, Jesus Christ, giving the message, and yet there are still those who do not get it, who do not believe. In order for there to be salvation, God has to work. Mark 6, 45 and 46. Immediately, Mark's favorite word, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Often, in the earthly ministry of Jesus, we see him go off into a desolate place to pray alone to God the Father, to share in that perfect fellowship that he could not have with those here on earth because of their sin. Here we find Jesus already in a desolate place. So rather than moving to another desolate place, he sends the disciples away in the boat, and he sends the multitude away as well. He goes up onto the mountainside and prays to God the Father. What do you think he and God talked about? Now, it is not recorded anywhere in Scripture what Jesus prayed about in this very instance. In other accounts, Jesus prayed for those whom the Father would draw to him. Certainly those who witnessed his ministry firsthand, saw the miracles he performed, heard his teaching, and were saved. Jesus also prayed for us who would not see, but who would believe. The Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin, which led us to seek God who saved us. Christ, after his ascension, now sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And intercession is when we act or we pray on behalf of another. Jesus, of course, prayed often for his disciples. In Luke 2, we have the Lord's Prayer and a portion of Scripture where Jesus actually talks to his disciples regarding prayer. I would not be a bit surprised to find out that Jesus was on that mountaintop praying to God for his disciples. They had lived with him. They had heard his teaching. They had actually seen God incarnate with their own eyes. And yet at this point, they still did not believe. Their hearts were hardened. And why? Why were their hearts hardened? Certainly some in the multitude had believed. There were others who, after they had seen this miraculous sign of the feeding of the 5,000, had said, if we only could see a sign, we would believe. How could his disciples not believe? He, who was without sin, lived among them. The simple truth of the matter, which is also true for everyone today, is that it is God that saves, and God that saves in his time. And his time is not always our time. Nothing that we experience here on earth, no amount of education, no matter how many times we read through the Bible, nothing that we do amounts to anything that saves us. God saves us. God saves us because he chooses to save us. Jesus knew that God was the only one that could save his disciples. Now, Jesus was God, and he could save, but only those whom the Father would draw to him. Jesus came to earth to do the will of the Father. We do not deserve salvation. We deserve eternity in hell. And so did all of Christ's disciples. It is only by the grace of God that they were saved, and it is only by the grace of God that we are saved. Mark 6, 47 and 48. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. A couple of the commentators that I read while preparing for this sermon filled up some space by dramatically stating that the entire earthly ministry, the first generation of evangelists, were in this boat. And if it had capsized, if it had gone to the bottom, that would have been it. But the truth of the matter is, the hope of the world wasn't even in the boat. He was on the mountaintop, and he saw all of it. Through his omniscience, he could see them even out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And while the disciples certainly did not know it, they were in no real danger. You see, we have the benefit of having the entirety of the story, while they did not. What this is a beautiful illustration of salvation. Those disciples appeared to be in very grave peril. When we are not saved, we are in very grave peril. The disciples knew it. Sometimes we do not. Now, because we know how this story turns out, it takes away some of the impact. But for a moment, let's put ourselves in the sandals of those disciples. If the boat was similar to the Sea of Galilee boat, which they took off of the bottom a number of years ago, it would have been a very shallow drafted boat, low to the water, driven by either wind or rowing. It would not take much wind to send a wave over the side, and it would not take much water to fill the boat up entirely. If it had capsized or floundered, there was only one place the disciples were heading, straight to the bottom. Some of these disciples were professional fishermen who had fished those waters all of their lives. They knew the peril that they were in. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, the last part of evening, between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now, if you read this translation, it might seem that Jesus was just taking a stroll to the other side. But in fact, he was coming to them. He did not, in fact, pass by them. Now, picture this. It is dark. It is storming. There are no street lights. There are no buoy lights. There is no light of any kind. It's raining, the wind is up, and it is dark out. Picture that in your mind. The disciples knew that they were in trouble. They're struggling against the oars. The wind and the rain is blowing in. And then we read, "And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out. For they saw him and they were troubled. But immediately," Mark's favorite word, "he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" There it is, right there, right? The disciples are not in an ideal situation. It was not like they could just switch on the outboard and motor into shore and be fine. If they did not keep that boat pointed into the wind and into the waves, they were very likely at the end. And then they look up and they see Christ coming across the water, but at first they don't recognize who he is. Now again, we have the benefit of knowing the story, but for a moment, try to picture that desperate situation. The wind is blowing, the waves are crashing against the boat, it's filling with water, it's dark, it's loud, they're soaked, they're exhausted. It can't possibly get any worse. And then they see a ghost coming at them across the water. They might have even thought that it was death himself coming over the waves to them. They see him and they all cry out. They scream. And we cannot fault them for that. It must have been absolutely terrifying. If you ever find yourself with some free time and a connection to the internet, I would recommend Googling Storms of Galilee to get an idea of what they were up against. These are usually movies that are shot from the shore, but in them you get an idea of the power and the fury behind one of those storms on the Sea of Galilee. We would not want to be out there in the water in a boat with nothing powering it but our own strength or the wind. The disciples find themselves facing death by drowning, and now they see what in their terror-stricken minds they believe to be a ghost. But immediately, he talked to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." In all the times that "do not be afraid" is used in the New Testament, it is always Jesus saying it. I love that. In the midst of the storm and the darkness, cold and wet, fearing for their lives, Jesus comes walking across the water to them. Note that Jesus was walking. Jesus was not running. Jesus was not sprinting. Jesus was not panicked, but merely walking. They see him, believe him to be a ghost, and they are terrified. And he simply says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Ego eimi, I am." Right there, he is declaring that he is God and he is coming to save them. Be of good cheer. Christ went to the cross to save us because he was the only one who could. Christ went to the cross to save his disciples because he was the only one who could. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Jesus climbs into the boat, and Jesus calms the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves listen to him, and they stopped, and all is calm on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples are greatly amazed beyond measure. It cannot be quantified how much they are astonished at what has just happened, even after all that they have witnessed up until this point. They had not understood because their heart was hardened. Their hearts had been hardened, past tense. They believed. They now fully understood. In Matthew 14:33, after Jesus gets back into the boat and the winds die down, we read this. This is the same account, but in a different gospel. Same events have just transpired, and we read this. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. There it is. When they got into the boat and set off for the other side, they were not saved because their hearts were hardened. On the waves, in the midst of the storm, God saved them. I once was blind, but now I see. God was the only one who could do that, and he did. After that, they proclaim him as Christ, the Son of the living God. God sometimes sends storms into our lives. It may be to save us, or it may be to teach us something that we could not learn any other way. Everyone who is here that is saved, who knows Jesus as their personal Savior, has a story of how God has worked in their lives to save them, how he continues to work in their lives. You may be here and you may not be saved. You may be here and you may be caught in the middle of a storm in your own life. Maybe you have questions regarding where you will go when you die. God has saved us, and God, if he has not, can save us. But we have to recognize that we are sinners, that Jesus is the only one who can save us through the perfect and willing sacrifice for our sins, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. His death paid for our sins once and for all. He was buried and on the third day rose victorious over death. That is who we put our faith in, Christ, and God saves us. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of God's grace he gives us. That is why today is such a joyous occasion for us. That is why today is such a joyous occasion for Christian believers all over the world. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus came to earth and died and was buried and rose again so that we could be saved and have assurance of our salvation and eternal life with him. Jesus came so that the disciples would be saved and carry the gospel forward. And Jesus came so that we could be saved and carry the gospel forward. Until we either go to be with him or he returns. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, went to the cross and died in our place. He was buried and rose again, victorious over death, so that all who believe would be saved. Amen. If you are here this morning and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, if you have questions or would like to know more, please come and talk to myself, to Pastor Jay, to any of the deacons. It is the single most important decision that a person can make. And unfortunately, not making a decision is also making a decision in this case. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here this morning, Resurrection Sunday, in your house, hearing a message from your word. I pray that this changes us, that as we leave this place, we are different than when we came in. Give us things to think about this week from your word. Help us to share your gospel with those who may be lost and in need of hearing it. Guide and direct us as we go from this place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.